This is the 318 Project, a guide to equip men through godly principles and develop as husbands, fathers, and sons. And now, your host, Ryan Hare.
Hello, I'm Ryan Hare, and welcome to the 318 Project. I usually do a little soundbite at the beginning, but I wanted to do something different. And I'm wanting to take some time and go back over several of the previous episodes that I've done and share some highlights from a few guests. I'll be doing this over the next couple of episodes just as a reflection from those guests that I've had so far and to do a little retrospective look at some key moments that stood out to me with those guests that I've had and to highlight some moments to help encourage you from those previous episodes. Now, in my first segment, I share from episode 11 with my very first guest and a mentor of mine for the last few years, Lee Grady. Lee took the time to share the four hats that mentors should wear and what you should look for in a mentor in your life.
Well, I tell people that there's basically four hats that you wear when you're making a disciple. And so I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm doing those four things. The first one is you're a mentor, and that basically means you're an example. You're also a teacher, so you're modeling Christianity for someone. They might be a new believer, or they may be maybe they've been around the block several times, but they need that example in their life. Number two is, if you're making a disciple, you're also a coach. It's kind of like I wear four different hats, and I think anybody who's making a disciple wears these four hats. So one is mentor, two is a coach. And a coach is really somebody who's helping you discover your life potential, discover your calling, discover what you were really made to do. You know, it's like in my relationship with you, Ryan, I know that I've encouraged you even about this podcast. And, you know, a coach is going to look at somebody and go, hey, you can do more. You can accomplish this, and maybe give some tools or some advice, or even just pushing them out of their comfort zone to try new things. And a coach is there to do that, to help you discover your purpose. Number three is a counselor. And I do a lot of that, helping people to get free from maybe the chains or the bondage that they've experienced in the past. Maybe they're struggling with the shame of some past mistakes. They might be addicted to something. They may have pain from some trauma in the past or abuse, but I do a lot of that, just praying with people to help them get free and to help them get healed from the past. And then the last hat that you wear as a disciple maker is a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. And that is just that loving affirmation that you provide. Sometimes that love may be in the form of tough love, because a father is not always just hugging you. Sometimes he might be correcting you.
Right.
People need that. And most of my disciples are younger people, mostly guys, in their 20s. They may be older than that. But, and of course, I'm not a young man anymore. So, but I feel like I'm a father to a lot of these younger ones, and we're in a culture today where a lot of people really have been fatherless, either because they didn't have a dad at all or because their dad really wasn't there for them. So I feel like a lot of my time is spent being a surrogate dad to a lot of people who need that love and that encouragement and that affirmation.
Right.
So, and I know that Barry did those things for me, and I now, you know, do it for a lot of others.
Lee has been such a blessing in my life the last few years as a mentor. And those key points are what you and I need to look for in those men in our lives to mentor us. Now, my second highlight is from episode 28 with Eddie Taylor. Eddie shares about an acronym for mentoring and discipleship. This may be a lifelong or a season for building and developing a protege or a disciple. It is called the FAT, which stands for faithful, available, and teachable. I hope you enjoy this segment.
You know, there's an old acrostic that I really keep using, but it's faithful, available, and teachable. FAT, F-A-T, faithful, available, and teachable. So, I mean, I can't disciple someone who doesn't want to be discipled. You know, I can't disciple someone beyond the limit of their faithfulness, beyond the limit of what they want. And then secondly, are they available? Do they have time at this season of their life? Or are they willing to make time? One of the things I teach my disciples is this, is that stop saying you don't have time. That's the largest cop-out in America right now. You have time for your priorities. Everyone has the same amount of time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, 52 weeks a year. It's what you'll do with your priorities. And so you have the same amount of time as if Paul Musicek, our mutual friend, was on with us. You have the same amount of time as Tom Brady or Bill Belichick, whoever you perceive to be a high achiever. They just manage their time. So faithful, available, and then teachable. I found this to be true. You can never disciple an expert. And so, you know, God's not looking for experts. He's looking for people that are available, that are humble, and that are hungry. So when I see someone who's willing to learn, who asks more questions than they do, tell me everything they know. You know, sometimes when we get nervous or we feel pressurized, we feel like we need to tell everyone everything we know. But the wise really learn how to ask questions, you know, so they can understand the other person that they're dealing with and they can learn. And so those are really, you know, three or four things that we look for when we're with someone. And I think the main thing you said, it really has to be the divine flow, you know, the witness of the Spirit whom God hath brought together, almost like in marriage. And, you know, and a lot of times, you know, that it might be for a season. It's not necessarily a lifelong thing like I have with Ray Owens or like I have with some of my other mentors and friends and some of the disciples that I work with. Like I was on the phone earlier with a guy that I've been discipling since he was 15 years old. And I think he turns 40 this year. You know, I was his youth pastor and we continue to talk once a month. And, you know, I text back and forth with a guy that I discipled and that I baptized when he was 11. And I think he turns 33 this year. So there's some long-term relationships. Then there's guys that like I meet through Bold Venture or through another conference or speaking in a local church. I might help them through a problem, through a situation. And that's about the extent of it, you know, until next time I see them or next time they need something. So I think, so being faithful, available, and teachable is good for the protege, but I also think it's good for the mentor, you know, just to hold people are the Lord's, they're not ours. And so we just want to interact with them to the level of faithfulness that God gives us and the opportunities that God gives us.
Again, such a great point that Eddie brings out about what you and I need, not just in finding a mentor, but also for you that are being mentored. So for my third highlight comes from episode number 12. My guest from that episode was Jody Burkeen of Man Up Ministries. Now, in this segment, Jody shared about the seven areas in a man's life that they are spiritually weak.
So we have seven areas in a Christian man's life that we think that they are spiritual sissies. Number one is a personal relationship with Jesus. If Jesus is essential in your life, you should look different. And most men do not look different. They don't. They have one foot in church and one foot in the world, and they hope that they're going to heaven. The Bible says that you will not go to heaven that way. You have to have both feet in heaven focused relationship with Jesus Christ. So first of all, if any conference I do, I start every Friday night off with the gospel. if you don't know Jesus Christ, the rest of the stuff that we're talking about is a works-based religion.
Right.
Because we are to work in the church and work on our relation or work on our disciplines, but those will not in turn get you into heaven. They will sanctify you though. And we are called to be holy and righteous, which is a sanctification process, meaning that I'm going to be better today in God's eyes than I was yesterday. In other words, I will never be sinless in my life just because I was born a sinner from birth, but I can sin less in my Christian walk. In other words, the things that I thought yesterday were okay because of God's word, his timing, the reading that I've read a million times, all of a sudden it just pops out and it makes sense. I then start changing my life. So the number one area is, do you know Jesus Christ? And do you have a personal relationship with him? Three things that we teach in a personal relationship: read your Bible, pray, repent. Read your Bible, pray, repent. Most guys are biblically illiterate. Most guys only have a 911 prayer. Oh God, help me, I'm in trouble kind of deal. Right. Instead of a good quality prayer life. And then the third area is repentance. Guys don't know what repentance is. They know, oh crap, I got caught. Forgive me, Lord. But repentance means that I'm actually walking away from that sin, no longer to come back to it. So that's true repentance.
Right. True. Right.
So those are the three things that we teach in that. The second area is in their marriage. You know, most guys have, and then the third area would be children. But the second area begins in Genesis. You know, God's covenant to man, or not, God's foundation for man was marriage, to have a unified marriage, to be one flesh. And men do not understand that whatsoever. So we try to get them to understand that their marriage is the main thing outside of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who are married, those who aren't, we want them to find a godly woman, number one. Number two, then be the godly man. We teach them how to do that as well. And then the third area is children. Most men will bypass their marriage to become decent dads, but really crappy husbands. And my relationship with my kids should be my main focus right now is my wife. My kids are by osmosis a lot of times going to see my relationship with my wife, my relationship with God, and come to know through that way as well. Not that I'm not training them, because that's also my responsibility, is to train them. So that's the third area. Once you have your household in order, that's having your household in order. I've got a godly wife. I've got four godly kids who have all given their lives to the Lord. Not that they're perfect. Not that they don't get their butt spanked, grounded, or anything like that. But we try to teach them through the understanding that God gives grace to me when I sin. I give grace to you, but there are consequences to your actions. I cheat on my wife and I get caught. God will forgive me if I'm truly repentant, but there are going to be consequences for that. My wife may divorce me. I'm going to affect my ministries. You know, so there's a litany of consequences that could come behind that. And that's what we're teaching our kids. So those three areas are our first focus. Then the fourth area is church. If you do not have your household in order, do not get into leadership of the church. You can't be into leadership of the church. You can be in servitude of the church, but you cannot be in leadership of the church. And too many churches right now are being run by guys who do not have their household in order.
Yeah.
So that's a focus. In every church I go to, man, I spend time with the pastor and I just make sure that, you know, of the things I'm getting ready to talk about, that this is an area that he can say that he's doing good on. I got my household in order. The rest of the stuff we can, you know, if you're a drunk, you know, if you look at Titus and Timothy, the qualifications of an elder, I usually hold all of my men that are in the man up community to those standards as well. So don't step up in the leadership of the church. The fifth area is work. You know, do you come to church on Sunday raising holy hands and then go to church on Monday raising holy hell? That's not the visual that we want for the world to see of a Christian man. You can't speak, you know, great things to God on Sunday and then speak evil things to people on Monday. That just doesn't work. You know, I always ask this question to men at work: would people, if you were in a circle of people or in a room full of people, and they said, who's the one guy that we can trust to pray for us here? Or who's the one guy that's really honest or really diligent or really just a great worker? Like, could they point you out? Because if they can't, then you're not doing those things unto Christ. And then the sixth area is accountability. Accountability is key in a man's life. I need somebody poking me in the proverbial chest, asking me if I'm reading my Bible, if I'm praying, if I'm repenting. Am I loving my wife? Have I washed her with the water of the word? Am I raising my kids to leave so when they depart, they will not, you know, go astray? Am I leading my church? I need men in my life to do that, and so do other men. And it's a major problem that we have because of, you know, craziness in the world right now. But also, even prior to this COVID stuff, men were separated. We just don't get together.
Right.
I always tell men, you know, we've got five major problems. It's sex, wives, money, kids, and work. Outside of that, we're pretty simplistic. You know, so if you're telling me that you don't have any of those problems, number one, you're a liar. Number two, if you can't talk to me those problems, because I've had problems in every area, you know, sex, okay, if I got a pair of eyes and a pair of balls, which most men do, you've got an issue. You've got a lust problem. You potentially have problems in the bedroom with your wife. You potentially have affairs, pornography, whatever. You've got some major issues there. And you can go from there. There's a whole litany of stuff that we could talk about there. Wives, if you're married, gosh, you've got a problem. I'm not saying she's the problem. I'm just saying you're going to have problems in your life. You've got two people, two different mindsets, two different thought processes, a lot of times because they're not unified. So you're going to have problems. Children, oh my gosh. I thought my marriage was perfect till I had kids. You know, then, you know, the kids cause problems. That's just innately what they do. And then work. If you have to work, you're going to have problems at work, which is going to cause problems when the fifth area is money. If you're buying things that you don't need and all of a sudden you're at a job because you hate it and you can't leave because you got to pay for the things that you don't like there's just a vicious cycle from all five of those problems. Right. And then the seventh area and the last area that we really talk about is discipleship. Discipleship is the biggest problem in the church today. We don't disciple, period. People aren't evangelizing, which you can't evangelize and not disciple. You had this big push in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and even into the 70s of evangelism. Supposedly millions upon millions, maybe even billions of people gave their life to the Lord. But gosh, look at where we are now. Those people did not truly get saved. They had a mountaintop experience. And then you had in the 80s, 90s, and even into the 2000s, this big push for small groups, cell groups, you know, let's do life together. But the church didn't grow because you didn't combine the two. You didn't have evangelism. You didn't have discipleship combined. You can't do one without the other. The people in your sphere of influence are the people that God put in your life for one of two reasons. One, to share the gospel with them. Number two, to teach them what the gospel is. So once you share the gospel, it's your responsibility to teach them that. Very few people are street preachers, meaning that they're not just going to go out and, on the corner and throw the seed out and hopefully that it lands on a few good soils. Most of us are going to have and build relationships around us that give us that opportunity to share the gospel and then disciple. So once you put all seven of those together, we believe that, you know, the formula for man up is that it will create godly men. And we see this, we see it work for those guys who get it. But again, it's much like exercise. If you don't put forth the effort, you're not going to look like Brad Pitt from the Fight Club. No possible way. You got to put effort to get to look like that. It's the same thing with the godly man. You can't just say, oh, I got saved, baptized, and I go to church every Sunday, and then all of a sudden you're going to be this godly guy. It doesn't happen that way.
Right.
It's called discipleship because it's a discipline behind understanding who Jesus is. And that's why we have such a major disconnect in the church today, because most people just want to go be fed by the pastor. And I pray that the pastor is a godly guy, but you don't know that. But yeah. you can't get to heaven and Jesus say, well, I'm sorry. I know you prophesied my name. I know you did miracles. I know you did healings. I know you did all that, but I don't know who you are. Like, you can't then go, well, my pastor told me, you know, this, that, and that. That's your responsibility. In a very, very big nutshell, that's exactly what Man Up is all about.
Wow. Those are some key areas that many of us men have a tendency to have spiritual weaknesses in our life. But that is why I'm sharing these highlights with you, to help each of us take the time and see if we have any areas in our lives that we have neglected, and to help us get refocused and back on track. Now, for my fourth highlight is from episode number 16. In that episode, I had Desmond Frey answer several questions about mentors and discipleship. In this highlight, I posed the question to him, what is the number one tip that you can give to help other men as mentors and discipling other men?
I would definitely say that it is, I'm just thinking there's probably two or three things, but I think if there would be one thing I would select is to be very careful who I invest into. I would be very selective who that I would pour my life into. Just being hungry, just being keen and is not, you know, a good or I can say the strongest indication that that person will be successful. I really got to see why they would need this. You know, is there really a calling upon their life? Do they have a lot of personal issues and problems in their lives that they feel the teaching of this men's curriculum and all the revelation that comes from that, is that to basically help them heal and help them just to get well and to sort out their mess? Or is it to really going to build them? I think the people that are most successful with what I've given them are people that kind of have, you know, two tracks, you know, on the train line. And the one is they do realize that they need to change and they do realize they need to grow and make some major decisions to really, you know, move from dysfunction to being functional. And then the other one, of course, the track is that they will go ahead and they want to support and feed and nurture a calling that is upon their lives. And I think there's a healthy balance in between that. I think people that can realize the balance in that are people that are going to be very successful. But there's those that, you know, don't really want to nurture a call. They just want to sort out their mess. They want to, you know, deal with the habits in their lives and the hurts and the dysfunctional upbringing and all that stuff. And those people are more like patients. And the moment they feel that they're going to be a little bit healthy, they will leave the hospital. They will leave the program. If they feel like, okay, I'm better now, you know, you've poured your life into them, they say, thanks, see ya. Those are the people that sometimes would really irritate me because, you know, I pour my life into them. I help them get their marriage back together. I help them find a job and get their life straight. And the moment things are flying formation, you know, they just seem to be turning around saying thanks, you know, going to a different church or whatever. And I've always had the big puzzle, the big question, why? And I'm beginning to realize they came in sick, and now that they're well, they don't need a physician. They don't even need a doctor. They can just go. And, of course, the other hand is those people that have a calling upon their lives, that do realize that they that God's hand's upon them, that there's a mandate that they need to fulfill. And that keeps you kind of humble. That keeps a good balance because you'll never really arrive in saying, I am now fully qualified. I'm fully, doing what God's called me to do. There's always a growth process with that. There's a maturing with that. And people that I've seen that know the difference between those two, they still have issues in their lives, which means they stay humble enough to be teachable and correctable. And on the other hand, they're very ambitious and they want to do something for God and really give, you know, all of their lives out there. I think that's the one aspect. Another one also is, do I have the time to really invest in them? I think that's a big deal. When your dad came over and you know, Joaquin and all the guys, and we had these great mentoring years of men's ministry and up in the mountains, these gatherings. I mean, it was really fun. as long as I can really devote myself to it. But then, you know, John Maxwell, I was doing stuff for him all over Europe, and we mentored leaders and all that stuff. And it was just very exciting. But I could tell the moment I began to delegate certain things in the men's ministry and focus, you know, some of my key time, basically, to something else, then it just began to slip and it didn't go. So I need to make sure to begin with, you know, do I really have the time to invest into it? Is it really, you know, as a pastor, that important, the main thing? Or is there also other things? You know, I mean, as a pastor myself now, it's not just men's ministry. I mean, we have 230 small groups. There's 8 pastors, you know, on the team, kids ministry, worship teams, 4 campuses, 5 services on a Sunday. I mean, these are all these different things. So I cannot just devote myself completely to men's thing. As much as I'm passionate about it, you know, I got to make sure that it fills into the structure with that. Bet that I find somebody that really is devoted to it with the calling and saying, this is why I'm on the earth. And that's going to be usually the most successful people that do that. But I think going back to it, do I have the time to invest? Make sure invest in the people that are ready for this, that really want this. Meaning that there's 2 tracks. You know, one is they are dealing with some issues in their lives. And of course, the other track is that they know there's a calling upon their lives. And then they're going to be hungry to be developing that gift and calling.
Wow. Such key points that Desmond brought out about that. 1, you need to be careful and selective of who you mentor or pour your life into. You need to have a healthy balance of helping in healing and growing in a calling. And 2, you must also have the time to invest into those that you are mentoring. Invest in those that are ready and hungry to develop and grow their calling. Just because you have a calling or a desire to mentor doesn't mean everyone wants to be mentored by you at that moment. So just be careful when you are looking at those, and just take this point in consideration. Now, with my next highlight, 5, I had Pastor Joaquin Molina as a guest in episode 37. Pastor Joaquin shared the effects of a defective and absent fathering in society and what you and I can do to help others overcome those struggles.
You know, something has to have some substantial basis in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, which is actually the last verse written in the Old Testament. The admonition in the very last part of the Old Testament is, if the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the sons do not connect, there will be curse and chaos in the land. And everywhere you can see something out of place, you can trace it back to a defective, deficient, absent fathering. Even in my case, where my father had not left us and was absent in the home, he was present, but he was defying God on every turn. He stayed away from the Word of God. He stayed away from the body of Christ, the church. He stayed away from godly fellowship. So he wasn't near people that loved God and obeyed God and championed ministry. So we'll see that climate is the very climate that festers confusion. We see it there in Malachi 4:6. If the fathers don't connect to their sons and the sons don't connect to their fathers, the Lord would strike the earth with chaos and confusion, with a curse upon the land. So when you go back, and I don't know if you've seen lately, the San Francisco Gay Man's Choir has just put out a song, and pretty much they're pursuing the gay agenda, saying that they're going to convert our sons, and they're launching missiles into our camp. And then when they're challenged as to why they would do that, they say, we're just kidding. But they're tongue-in-cheek satire. But it's not true. The absence of a father creates darkness in the heart of man like none we have seen. And when Jesus tells his disciples It's necessary that I go so that I could send you the counselor, the Holy Spirit. I don't want to leave you as orphans. So you see the tie-in right there again, that it's only when a man welcomes the Spirit of God that he's able to champion what God decided man would champion upon the earth. And I've gone to many countries, and instead of them having a patriarchal fathers pouring down into the hearts of their sons aspects of discipline and correction and instruction, you have wounded moms that are really filling the hearts of children with bitterness, resentment, and not the Spirit of God, but a timidity and a coward, effeminate spirit. And so we know what God wants. God sent his Son into the world to bring men to salvation. And everything else, the Bible says in Romans 1, when man defies God's lead and is unable to glorify God, then an unclean spirit comes and it messes with your mind. And how unclean could it be for a man not to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth with that which is in the image and likeness of God? So some of the men will come and say, why does God not want me to be gay? And I say, because that is a sterile existence. That means you're not going to have a legacy and an inheritance and an identity. A father is the crucial component in God's design from one generation to the next. And when you take out the father, what you're virtually doing is you cannot download what needs to be downloaded to the next generation. Example, in my case, when they took me to a brothel, that would have ruined my life, and it would have ruined my marriage, and it would ruin my family. Pornography is the number one destroyer of the character of men. Why? Because God created man to be pure, to walk in purity. And if you're into pornography, all you're doing, like the old adage that says that Eskimo was hunting for a wolf, and he would grab a blade. I have one here. In this blade, he would give it 30 coats of rabbit's blood, and then he would bury it 3 feet down in the snow. When the wolf was coming through there and smelt the blade, then he began to lick it. And as he would lick the blade, the blood on his tongue would begin to come into his body, and he would eventually bleed to death. That's what pornography does to man. If you are licking in that area, all it's doing is you're going to come to total loss in everything God created for you to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to champion life. There's not a young person that I know that hasn't had that missile launched into their lap by some Playboy magazine, Hustler magazine, pornographic. Now with the internet and social media, it seems to be a deluge of debauchery, only for one reason, so that young people are disarmed and have no capacity to fight, and all they do is walk in shame. That's the devil's mindset.
Right. Man, Pastor Joaquin was on point of what we see in today's society with the enemy of darkness trying to destroy families any way possible. Now, with my sixth highlight is from a dear friend of mine, Doug Stringer. In episode 13, Doug shares about the four areas that not only the church, but each individual in their lives have had to overcome for the last 2,000 years.
And that there are three, and I've added four, but three areas that the church has had to overcome in 2,000 years. The first is the area of persecution. But every time there's been persecution, the church always seems to be able to overcome persecution. The second area is a place of impoverishment or poverty, the lack. And yet it seems even in the times of lack, the church seems to be able to overcome it by God's blessing, to be able to have more than enough, to be able to get through that. You know, it's the fishes and loaves. There's never enough fishes and loaves to feed the thousands, but God always gives you more than enough.
Definitely.
And then it becomes more than you thought you had if you offer it in thanksgiving.
The third area is the area that the church has had to deal with in 2,000 years, but he said that is very difficult and has not been able to overcome. It's long periods of prosperity. I would add, and peace. When you have long periods of prosperity and peace, we tend to, instead of being good stewards of what God has given to us and the resources to take the gospel out, we become selfish, self-absorbed, self-righteous, self-centered, and then we begin to have internal conflict. We fight against each other rather than having a common purpose together. And when we become divided and conquered, we're not going to accomplish anywhere near what we could. I think with a lot of the divisiveness in the church has caused now an outgrowth of divisiveness in the culture. And so we have even many who are hijacking a important narrative, even through what happened with George Floyd. And then that there was a deep wound that had to be dealt with. There's areas of broken cisterns and areas of cultural racism that does need to be addressed. That needs to be the church taking the initiative. I think in many ways the church has done that, but it's not advertised. It's not given the attention that, let's say, the radical others do. But what's happened is you have a bunch of radical Antifa. You have, and I'm sidestepping here for some, but a lot of people that are, let's say, Antifa or anarchists or socialists or people. And I've been to many socialist countries and Marxist countries. I know the end result. And this reminds me of that. And that's for another day to talk about. But I see some of the same systems of these nefarious groups that are hijacking the important narrative of dealing with culture and race, and yet they're stealing the narrative and using it for their own agenda, which, you know, you could, you know, talk about the globalists or others that use these kinds of moments for their own advantage. We have to be discerning. We need the discernment of Solomon, because we're in a time where we've got to see who really cares and who doesn't. And so I do believe that it's important for us to be the church, but the church cannot let the culture nor the far weird extremists to divide us. We, the church, are, the Bible says, we're one blood from many nations, that we should not be fighting each other. The world can fight each other. We, the church, need to be one blood, one new man, it says in Ephesians 2, that we are no longer divided, but we put down the dividing wall. We are one. Because, you know, I'm an American of Asian descent. My first commitment, as much as I love Asian culture and others in the Asian culture, my first commitment as a believer in Christ is to be an ambassador for Christ and also a minister of reconciliation, meaning I'm a part of the coat of many colors. I'm a part of the one blood, one new man, the corporate body of Christ, so that through the centrality of the cross, together we can reach more, do more, and bring healing and hope in a very divisive culture. If we don't do that, we're going to find all of us on whatever sides of the spectrums we are, finding ourselves shaken to the core, and that we're not going to see the fruit of what we've been praying for authentic revival. So that being said, yes, I believe we're about to see a great awakening, but the awakening may come by consequence or circumstance as a rude awakening rather than by choice. But we have a choice. We have a moment.
Oh yeah.
I believe we're in a Nineveh moment right now for the church to awaken.
To see those areas that the church struggles with, even in today's time, is what each of us as Christians have to watch and be prepared for. Even as mentors and leading others, we should be watching for those issues in each person that we face, whether they are in the church or not. Finally, with my seventh and last highlight comes from episode number 30. In that episode, I talked with Paul Cole of Christian Men's Network. In this highlight, he shares the point that his father, Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, started defining of manhood and maturity. I hope you enjoy this last segment.
You know, being a mature man, maturity isn't about age. It's about the acceptance of responsibility. So let's define maturity, because definitions are important. You know, whoever defines the language controls the conversation. Whoever controls the conversation creates the culture. So definitions are key. That's why we so miss some stuff that God wants for us because we define it based on our human experience rather than what God meant it to mean. I give you a word, and I'll get back to that. In fact, remind me where I was. So, but I'll give you a word that we misdefine all the time, and that's the word peace. Peace in our culture today here on the earth is the absence of conflict, the absence of storms, the absence of issues, problems. And so, for instance, like peace in the Middle East, we want peace in the Middle East. Well, what does that mean to us? It means no conflict, no war, no problems, no storms. But peace in the Word of God and lived out in the life of Christ never meant the absence of conflict. It always meant the presence of God, even in the middle of the conflict, the presence of Christ, even in the middle of the storm. So when we come back and we talk about definitions and definitions of maturity, let me define it. Maturity is the strength to make the right choice, even when the emotions or context of the moment would cause you to do something different. In other words, you most of the time guys make wrong decisions, and you and I have lived this, and we've talked to enough men to know that. You could say to a guy, hey, you knew that was wrong, right? Well, yeah, I knew that was wrong. You knew that could get you in trouble, right? Yeah. Most of the time, man, we know, all right, here's the right thing to do, here's the wrong thing to do, but the wrong thing really feels good. You know, the wrong thing could be awesome. Now, could get in trouble, but it's that old Michigan phrase, you know, hold my beer, watch this. You know, it's sort of like, God, hold on a second. Let me try this. And, dude, we usually know, that something's wrong before we even go there. And so maturity is making the right decision in the face of, I'd really like to make the wrong decision. You know, I'd really like to do the Samson Delilah thing. Samson ended up, the last thing of his life obviously was a redemptive moment. God gave him strength back for a particular grace in that moment. But he didn't finish his life strong. You know, he may be in Hebrews 11, but he didn't bring joy to his family or his people. He didn't finish his life strong. And I think for you and I, Ryan, what we'd like to do, kids, grandkids, all that stuff, legacy, I think most of us as men would like to finish strong.
So those points have been so key in my Christian walk for the past 12 years. Those and many others from Dr. Cole and his books is what changed my life and my marriage and has put that desire in my heart to help mentor, train, disciple men and do this podcast. So I hope that these highlights from key men's leaders have been helpful and just reflecting back over these points to continue to help you as you grow in your faith and walk with God. And as always, guys, be sure to like, subscribe, and share this podcast with other men. And as always, I hope you have a blessed and wonderful day.
Thank you for joining on this adventure of integrity and honor in godly masculinity. Be sure to like, subscribe, and share this podcast with other men. And remember to keep building faithful men.